Good afternoon, brethren. Yes, I'm sorry and disappointed to let you know that my children are not here today because we've had a little bit of a cold going through the family, a bit of a cough, and our youngest started to cough a little bit more the last couple of days. So, hi, Reagan. And we thought maybe it wouldn't be good if we shared that. So we'll look forward to letting all of you meet them just as soon as we can the next time, God willing. So I would very much like to provide a little bit of introduction for you today as we go through the sermon, just because it's very efficient. You're all sitting down right here. So I'm just going to go through a little bit of history with you as we go through. I wanted to tell you a little bit about my family. I'm from a family of five boys, so I'm right in the middle. Some of you met my youngest brother. He's like a little forklift. He helped us move, which I greatly appreciate. I'd like to say hello to those that are tuning in through Zoom, because I believe they're on there. So hello, family and brethren. But my family, my dad and my mom, they are first-generation Christians. So my brothers and I, second generation. They came into God's church when my dad was working in a mill. We lived in Wisconsin growing up, and my dad worked in the paper mills. It was very common down there through the Fox Valley. There's a lot of paper mills, and he worked a lot of swing shifts, and he put in a lot of hours for his family. But while he was there, he had time, because at the paper mill, they would load up a ream, and then the machine had to load up, spin up the paper, and while that was happening, they had time. So he would do a lot of arts and crafts. He was a very creative person, but he also did reading. And somebody was leaving behind Plain Truth magazines in the break room. So my dad, who is a truth seeker personality, he picked up on those and came home with these crazy ideas. My mom was like, "What's going on in your head?" And he was finding the truth. God was opening his eyes, and it was a wonderful, wonderful blessing for him and for our whole family. And God blessed my mom as well. Within a few months, she also started to understand. And so we're very grateful for that. But I consider ourselves second-generation Christian then. Even though I was four or five when we started attending church, it was pretty much my whole life. But I remember Dad bringing us all into our bedroom and sitting us on our beds. You know, five small boys. We're very close together in age. And he said, "Guys, I think that we should start going to church on Saturday. It's the Sabbath, and this is what God wants us to do." And he explained some things and said, "What do you guys think?" "We're just little kids here." "Yeah, Dad, sounds good. You never led us wrong, you know, so we'll just follow you." But no, that's kind of the beginning of it. And so here we are, second generation Christians, and grateful to be here. Now, growing up in Wisconsin, we moved in several different places, but the place we stayed at longest was actually where my grandma and grandpa lived. They moved out into the country, and my parents bought the home from them. And the address was 633 East Denison Street. And 633, my dad would point at it, and he'd remind us, 633, seek first the kingdom of God. Now, you guys remember where that's from? It's Matthew. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So he would point that out to us, and I really appreciate that he helped us to focus on that vision of the kingdom, especially when things are hard. He would point to the kingdom. Hey, we're a week closer this week, you know, or we're a day closer, depending on what was happening. That vision is helpful for us as we go through this physical life. We must maintain that good vision, and that's a group goal, but that's also an individual goal that we can have as we move forward. So just as an example of how a vision can be beneficial, my wife, who's a planner, she set up this yearly planner in her office, which is cool. We're going to share an office now. That's a whole nother story. But now we have a vision of what's coming up through the year. It helps us to know and plan in advance, because if we're not looking at it, then you just don't think about it. And that kind of goes along with Proverbs, which we're going to go to in just a minute here. So a vision can help us in several different ways. A vision can provide warning for us, a vision can provide purpose, and a vision can provide encouragement. So I'd like to start with a warning that we see in Proverbs. If you would turn with me to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29. Probably a very common proverb for us. Verse 18. It says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. Now, this is a warning for us to keep our mind, to keep our focus on what's ahead. Because if we don't, if we start doing our own thing, we're going to throw off restraint. We know that's not pleasing to God. But I'd like to read it also from the King James Version. It says it this way. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. So I like the word vision. It feels like it fits our vocabulary a little better than revelation. We don't often say revelation when we're talking. But vision would be normal. But notice that word perish. That's a little bit more severe than cast off restraint. But where it leads us is, it's very relevant. It leads to perishing. I like to look at that word. That word that's used there is the Hebrew word 6544, and it's defined as loosen. And we can see an example of its use in Exodus. I'm going to turn there quickly. Exodus 5, verse 4. As Pharaoh is talking to Moses and Aaron, he uses this word. He says, then the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take, that's that word, why do you take the people from their work? Why do you loosen them from their work? And so if we return back to the Proverbs then in our logic and we say, here we are loosening our vision, we're loosening our restraint, where does that lead? Well, that leads to perishing, that leads to sin. Sin leads to death. We know that sin is a transgression of law, and that consequence of that is death. So it fits very much. So we have this warning then in Proverbs. The vision is good for us to maintain a sight so that we don't go off the track. So it's good for us to have that warning from a vision. I'd also like to look at purpose a little bit. A vision can help provide us purpose. In this case, I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Not the verse that we quoted, but earlier. And we'll look at what we call the model prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. Jesus said, in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So in the model prayer here, Jesus gives us this direction to be thinking and seeking God's kingdom, to be thinking about that on a regular basis. And this is meant to be a regular prayer, or we might say a daily prayer, because we really should be praying every day. And so if we're to keep this in mind, Jesus says, pray with the thought, with the vision of the upcoming kingdom. In fact, in verse 13, we'll notice that it says, he concludes with, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. So once again, at the beginning and right at the end, we have this sandwich, thinking of the kingdom, thinking of the kingdom. That's the spiritual mode or mindset. So how does this fit into the rest of the prayer then? Let's read the prayer. He says in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, maintaining the vision of the kingdom of God helps us to have spiritual understanding and motivation in our normal daily physical lives. That's a good purpose. That's a good purpose for this vision that we have. We have a responsibility to one another and to God. God says so. He gave us these responsibilities. And so we have here this understanding that our time is limited here. If we're focused on the kingdom, the future event that's coming, then our time here on earth has its limitations. We're on a timer. So we have so much time, we should be doing what God has commanded. So then we view these scriptures through that spiritual lens. Verse 11 again, give us this day our daily bread. So from a physical standpoint, we say, we know that God provides. And every day we should be grateful for those things that he's providing for us, and that's good. But is he only talking about the physical here? That's unlikely, because their focus is the kingdom. So yes, he provides our food, but Christ's focus often was pointing to the spiritual. So we thank God and pray to God to give us the spiritual nourishment that we need on a regular basis. It's necessary for our growth towards his kingdom. In verse 12, he says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." If we view these things spiritually, we know that not only do we need forgiveness, and fortunately, we know where to go to get the forgiveness, but that we have a responsibility to one another to be gracious, to be long-suffering, to be merciful like God is. So we're supposed to be developing his character. So we go to God and ask him, help us please to develop your character in this life. Help us to be a forgiving people, just like you are. In verse 13, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Having that spiritual mindset helps us to remember the warning that, yes, there is evil that's out there. It does want to overcome us, and we need to overcome it. There is evil spirits that we see, as we talked about a little bit earlier, the pervasiveness of this world and what it looks like and how crazy things are out there. Yes, there's evil out there. We don't want to loosen. We don't want to let go of that vision because we might get swept away. So we need to be careful of that. Our spiritual vision, it helps us to understand our needs, that God is the one and that continues to provide those needs for us, which is not just physical, it's also spiritual. So that's an important purpose for us to keep the vision of God, is to help remember where to go for those things and to move forward towards the kingdom with him. Now, of course, the vision also provides us with great encouragement, and that's something that is something we need regularly in this life. David, as we know, was a man after God's own heart. If you turn with me to 1 Chronicles. David knew where true strength came from. He knew how much God was part of Israel's success. So when they brought the ark into the tabernacle, he was ready. He was thrilled to be able to praise God. And of course, it wasn't just his responsibility. Let's start reading 1 Chronicles chapter 16. We're going to start reading verse 7. First Chronicles 16, verse 7. "And on that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing songs to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forevermore." God had provided victory for Israel, and David knew that. He recognized that God should be praised. And I think in verse 10, it's interesting that those that seek the Lord should rejoice. It's almost like an expectation, and for good reason, we should rejoice because God provides. God gives us victory. When we obey God, God responds. It's a blessing. The Israelites experienced it here, and we experience it as well when we seek God. So seeking him is maintaining that vision, and that is important. Having the correct priorities in life are part of that seeking God. Now, in this small passage we read, it was about a physical people that were having a physical celebration, because they had a physical victory. And that's all good. We too can receive the physical blessings, but again, the spiritual is really to be our focus. And that's especially important for us when we are going through those very difficult physical times. One of, I think, the most encouraging scriptures is in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Putting a Corinthian scripture after a Chronicles scripture is tough for my tongue. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul gave us this encouragement, and I'm just going to read verse 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Well, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We, brethren, are looking to the eternal. And that is an encouragement. It's so encouraging when the physical times are tough. We do have those difficult experiences, and sometimes God says we need it for our character shaping. Or whatever reason, God says his ways are higher than ours. We don't always understand why, but understanding that we are moving forward towards the kingdom can help us through those times. So ultimately, having the vision of God, it can help us. It can help us to stay vigilant, which serves as a warning for us to know we can't put these things down. We need to be moving forward. It also helps provide us with purpose, so we know and we can continue on his path with an understanding of why and who is helping us. And of course, it gives us great encouragement to have this vision. So I'd like to move on now from my dad's encouragement to seek first the kingdom, easy for me to say, and then talk a little bit more about our family. So I'm from Wisconsin originally. My wife is from Southern Illinois. She grew up in Southern Illinois and lived there most of her life until we moved to Cincinnati. So we were not near each other. We're about 7 hours away. And in high school, I'll try to keep this story brief. My parents and I, when we went to Tucson for a feast when I was a little kid, loved Arizona. In fact, we all did. And it was kind of a family dream to someday move out to the desert. Well, when I was in high school, my junior year, we made that move. We moved to Phoenix. So I lived in Phoenix for 5 years. My wife lived in Illinois. We were very far apart. When we didn't have any friends in common, we didn't know each other at all. We went to different churches. When we were in Worldwide in Wisconsin, Worldwide started doing crazy things. My family and I stopped going, and we started going to Global. Global had about 14 people then. My family were 7. We were 50% of the church. It started to grow slowly, but then there was another break. And then we moved to Arizona, and we moved to Arizona. Some of our friends out there were attending with a group called Church of the Great God, which also had broke off from Worldwide. So we started to attend with them. My wife's family started to attend with United. Long story short, she started to attend a different group that broke off from Global and was now independent. So she's with an independent group in Southern Illinois. Excuse me, 1 second. So she's in Southern Illinois and I am in Arizona attending a completely different group. The point is, we don't know where God leads us in this life. Let's go to Psalms 139. Excuse me. I've been dealing with a little bit of seasonal allergies, and I've had a little bit of cough myself. Psalm 139. David starts in verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. I'd just like to stop here for a moment because we often talk about how we seek God. But it's not a one-way relationship. God has this relationship with us. It's very personal. In fact, he searched us. He knows us. And that is touching. That is almost unbelievable that the high, sovereign God of all has this personal love for you. That he sought you out. He searched you. Let's continue reading here in verse 2. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my laying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. It's almost unbelievable to think how wonderful God is for us. And with the example of my wife and I, we have this impossible circumstances. How would we meet? We're not even close to each other. We're so far away from one another. We don't have any acquaintances. We're not in the same church. And yet, God made it happen. God made it happen. My family and I moved back to Wisconsin because we didn't have the work continue. That's another story. And here, we started listening to this little group that also listened to the group that her minister was from. And then we ended up attending a feast site that was her feast site. But she didn't go. Yep. God has to work hard sometimes for us. She went to United that feast. So we didn't meet when we could have. But we both were posting on a local website. I guess local is the wrong word. It was Youth Young Adult Church of God, YACOG. And it was kind of a forum where you could post a little bit about yourself. I didn't have a picture or anything, but my wife contacted me because not because I'm handsome, but because we, I'm sorry, that's a joke. I understand. So she responded to my posting that I had been to Chattanooga for the feast, and that's how we met, online. We were still 7 hours away, but at least 7 hours away was not Phoenix and to Illinois. We could make the commute. We had gas money. We didn't have air flight money. So God pulled me back to Wisconsin and then allowed us to get together and meet. God has these plans for us. He has these amazing plans for us that is a wonderful thing because he knows what's ahead of us. So if we jump ahead here to verse 17 and 18, he says, "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you." God has these amazing, wonderful plans for us. I know we're not alone in this story. I know that all of you have awesome stories of what God has done in your lives, and I think it's good for us to share those with one another, because they are very encouraging for us, and they show that God's work is a regular and a normal love for us. He's calling us out of this world now as the weak in the base, and he'll look and he'll give us as examples to the world, and we'll be able to help the world. But he'll say, "Look, I did it with them. I can do it with you guys too." God's got a great love for us. It's just a wonderful love, and David expressing it here is beautifully done. The wonders of God's plans and thoughts for us. I'd like to turn to Hebrews 11 just to kind of hammer this home a little bit. I understand that we don't have a perfect picture of how God is helping us and to the depth that he's helping us, but let's consider this. Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. He goes through and he talks about the author, all these different individuals that went through amazing things. But let's notice in verse 39 and 40. He says, "In all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." So God has plans. He had plans for these people, and he has plans for all of us. And he decided, and he planned, that there's going to be a moment that we are all raised together for his purpose. And he decided that this is best. He's planning for it. I think it stands to reason that if God is planning these things in advance for all of us and for all of them, that he also plans things in our lives for us right now. He's helping us to move towards the kingdom. He's helping us to get to that point. His plans are intimate. They're deliberate, and they help us move forward to his kingdom. He loves us that much. So if you're still in the Psalms, I'd like to turn to 121. Psalm 121. It was called the Traveler's Psalm in one of the Bibles at home. It doesn't say that here, but it says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, verse 1. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Brethren, I believe this is the confidence that we absolutely can have as we travel this road. God is going to get us there to the kingdom. He has a beautiful, beautiful plan for us. My wife and I met, married, had children. I wish I could share them with you today. I just decided it was best that we don't. Gabriel, Elise, and Ariel. Gabriel is just about 16, and his name means, well, it can mean soldier of God, but that God is my strength. And Elise is 14. Her name means consecrated to God. And then Ariel is 10. Hers means lion of God. Now, she wasn't originally going to be an Ariel, or at least that's what we thought. We had a different name picked for her. We actually were going to call her Claire. I like the name Claire. It's beautiful. But boy, when she was within womb, she kicked a lot. She was kicking all the time. And we thought, I don't know if this is a Claire. This is more like, you know, a lion of God, you know, Ariel. So she's Ariel, and she is a little spitfire. In Psalm 127, verse 3, Solomon said, and this is a really beautiful psalm that we sing, but in verse 3 he says, Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. And I looked up what that word reward was in Hebrew, and it means payment, and a couple other synonyms of that, payment of contract. And I just couldn't help but chuckle in my mind. I thought, payment or pay back? But no, it is a blessing that we are able to have children. My dad used to say frequently that God loved us so much that he gave us children before he himself will have his children. Now, we are his children in the making, but we're not yet born into the brilliant spirit beings that we are going to be someday. And God does love us, and he calls us his children, and he does bless us to have that. You know, having children is a beautiful thing, and we're very grateful that we could have. I have written down Romans chapter 8. I don't think I'll turn there for time. But he calls us his family. He calls us children of his. And he says that we are to be heirs with him, with Jesus Christ, if we suffer like him. That's God talking. You know, it's Paul. It's inspired by God through Paul's mouth that the sovereign God said, we are going to be heirs of him, of anything that he has. He's got it all. He's God. Everything is his. We're heirs of God. It's an incredible calling. He's putting us into his family. Just like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Now, if I was going to describe my wife and I to you, I would say, personality-wise, we're shy, but so are our kids. But if I was trying to describe a little bit about ourselves, I would usually say that we're workers. We're workers. My wife, she's a hard worker. She's a CPA. She's got her master's. She went through college on scholarships. I mean, she's a worker. I've had a job my whole life. Since I did paper boys with my brothers when we were little kids, I've always had a job. We're workers. In Romans chapter 12, I see we have a calling to all be workers. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We're all called to serve God or to work for God. In this physical life that we have so much time to do so. And so we follow through with that the best we can. But I want to extend to you that I now am being paid to do this, which is really cool, but it means I'm available. And so that's the reason I say it. You're never going to inconvenience me with a text or a phone call or a message. I am grateful that I get to do that. So please, if you have anything come up, obviously now happy to serve as your assistant. Mr. Thomas is your pastor now. But as things go on, in the meantime, I'm available. So never hesitate to call us. Never hesitate to call because we have been blessed to be able to be available. Now we're all called to a personal relationship with God. So I think sometimes the idea of a pastor, what does that mean? I immediately think of Jesus Christ. If we turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, we know that he is the good shepherd. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, Peter says this, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So all of us individually, we each follow Christ's lead in our lives. He's the head of every one of us. Of course, he's the head of the church. He's Christ, and we're part of the body of Christ. So then, you know, what is a pastor? We all have Jesus' help. Do we really need help from one another? Well, of course, we know we need help from one another. We can see that in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, God says, through the Spirit, he gives us gifts. And the purpose for that is so that we can help one another. That's the purpose of those gifts through the Spirit. We all have responsibility toward one another to help one another. We need each other. Paul also talks about it in Ephesians. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, it's where we get part of the vision statement for the church. Ephesians chapter 4, we see in verse 11, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. Now who's the saints? We are the saints. All of us are the saints. So the saints need to be equipped. Why? For the work of ministry. We all have ministry to do. And ministry means service. We all have service to do. What kind of service? We'll keep reading. For the edifying of the body of Christ. We all have service to one another. We all have to help one another. We edify one another with our conversations, with the encouragement that we give one another, and sometimes maybe rebukes, hopefully not too many. But we edify one another as we move forward towards the kingdom together. We all do that for one another. So why a pastor then? And to me, I come back to again that a pastor has time. A pastor has time and availability to be able to help. Should we all be serving in ways like visiting people, or doing Bible studies on our own. Absolutely, we should. We have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But having a designation to spend your time doing it, your pastor is available to do those things. He's available to anoint you when you're sick. He's available to put together messages and Bible studies. A pastor is there and available for you. I'm glad that I can be designated to be available. And I hope you see me as such. I am available to you. And of course, besides this, a pastor does help maintain order. Anytime you have a structure, a group effort, it's good that there is some type of order, some type of management. Moses understood this. We can see this in Numbers. Let's turn there quickly. Moses was said to be a tremendous leader. In fact, some extra biblical articles like Josephus suggest he was a general, a great general. Generals lead. They understand the importance of structure and organization. And Moses had to lead maybe a couple million people out into the wilderness. So let's see what he says in Numbers 27, verse 15. It says, "Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, 'Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd.'" So even though God was very involved, even though God is clearly in charge, he's called the God of all flesh here by Moses, Moses understood and believed it was good and important for there to be somebody designated for a physical people to have organization, for them to have leadership. He didn't want to leave them. He was going away. He was not going to be allowed into the promised land. He didn't want to leave them without that. He saw it as being valuable and important. And just like Moses, we understand, again, that we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. All of us do individually. You don't need a man in the way to have that relationship with him, not at all. But just like in the wilderness, it's good for us to have organization in structure. Things are to be done good and in order. It helps us to have things run a little smoother, keeps things from falling through the cracks, helping people keep informed. So it's good that there is some organization and structure. So I hope that, and I believe that as we grow to know each other, that we'll grow into a good fit for one another and into the group together here, as well as in North Canton. I just wanted to express truly that we're here to help. Happy to be able to help. Not to provide something that man cannot provide, but here as a helper. In fact, Paul said something I'd like to turn to. I think fits well, because he understood that man has a relationship with God. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians again, this time chapter 1. I'm going to have to push it here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. He says, "Not that we have dominion over your faith, but our fellow workers for your joy, for by your faith you stand." Paul wanted to make it clear to the Corinthians that he was not suggesting in any way that he was responsible for their faith. It was theirs. It was theirs from God. God blessed them. Rather, he wanted to work with them. He was looking forward to that, the joy of that ultimate goal, that we're all on the path to the kingdom of God. That's where we're going. And that's true for the ministry today. No man owns our faith. God blessed us with that. So we're available to help, and how can we help? That's, again, how I feel. That's how I view our job. How can I help? Put me to work. I'm a worker. Let's work together towards joy. Paul paints a beautiful picture of this in a very short scripture in Colossians 2, verse 2 and 3. He says that these hearts, they're encouraged and they're knit together in love. Knit together. It's just a beautiful picture of us on the path to the kingdom together and how our fellowship together, how our work together, how our trials together, God knits us together, that we can go as a group, as a family, towards his kingdom. And as he did this, as Paul was encouraging Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, he gives them this statement that we have been emphasized, we've heard it emphasized to us many times over the past few years, that we need to stick to the trunk of the tree. So Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, I want to get it right. So 6 and 7, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. We are to walk in Christ and be grounded in him. So we can think of him as our GPS. Now, as we were attending many classes in ABC, I took a lot of notes. And I don't know if Reagan saw me because she was up front and she was probably taking her own notes, but I wrote our notes every day, and at the top I would put the class that we're in. And I started writing Gospels because we're going through the survey of the Gospels. Gospels, Gospels, Gospels. And I started to, this is just the way my weird brain works, is I recognize that the word Gospels, if you look at it, the middle word, P, and then the first word, G, and then S, it shows us the Gospels. I kind of thought of it as Gospels are a GPS. I've got a little clip that I don't know if we have time for it, but I put it on a little prompt to show GPS. I think of the Gospels, and I think of, oh, there it is. So we have our Gospels. If you take out the O, the S, and the E, and the L, you see that we got our GPS. I really do come to think that Jesus' words, who he is, the Gospels, that's where we go to for, he is our GPS. So if we ever have a moment in our life where we're not really sure where to go, we're not sure why things are going that way, let's go to Christ's words, because Christ will get us there. He's our GPS. And that kind of brings us around full circle then to the beginning of the message. You know, my dad, he used to point our address and he'd say, seek first the kingdom. That's a very important goal and vision that we need to maintain in our eyes. And so he'd do that when we would be coming home or whatever. I want to let you know that you'll notice in the directory that I don't know the odds or anything, but our street address is now 633. So now I can tell my kids, seek first the kingdom of God. But in reality, really, all of us have a collective goal together. Let's seek first the kingdom of God.